Once there lived a man who had a wife and small children. And once the kids were tucked away in bed, he would often leave the house and walk toward the town pub, where he would spend many hours and much money drinking and laughing with the other men who gathered there. When a concerned neighbor approached him concerning this practice, he laughed off this rebuke. After all, he said, I know what I can handle, and besides, no one's getting hurt. Well, one winter night, as he left home for his usual visit to the bar, it was one of those very still, quiet nights. The snow was falling. Not many people were out driving on the roads, and he could hear something behind him. He turned around and he saw his six-year-old son leaping from footprint to footprint that he had left in the snow. Father smiled and turned back to his son and said, go on home. You can't come with me right now. The son looked up and said, why not, Dad? I want to be just like you. And then he thought about where he was headed. He thought about those words that just echoed in his mind. I want to be just like you, Dad. He picked up his son, turned around, and walked back home. And never again did he go back to the bar. Now that's a nice little story, has a happy ending. But what if he hadn't turned and seen his son coming? What if he had made it to the bar and then saw that his son had followed him? Or worse yet, what if 10, 15, 20 years later, he looked at his grown son and realized that he was following in his footsteps, living just like he had lived? The truth, more often than not, is that we don't hear the sounds of those footsteps. And on this Father's Day, I want to ask all of our dads a question. If your son or daughter followed you around and started acting like you, how would you respond? There was a 4-year-old girl that became frustrated at play one day, and out came a curse word. Her mom was getting ready to bring the hammer down, and she says, but that's what Daddy says. Even at that young age, they watch. And they begin to pattern their lives after Dad. Now, in order to consider this idea scripturally, I'd like you to turn to the Old Testament book of 2 Chronicles. I know that last week we were in Philemon. That's a book we don't turn to very often. This is an Old Testament book we don't hear a lot from. 2 Chronicles. If you're not familiar with where that is, if you find the book of Psalms, go back toward the front, and you'll run into the books of Kings and Chronicles. We're going to look at 2 Chronicles, beginning in chapter 26. And I'd like to bring out three real-life stories from the history of Judah that emphasizes some lessons we can learn about following Father's footsteps. And this isn't just for dads. These are lessons that we all can learn from. Beginning in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, the first man that we meet is a man named Uzziah. Uzziah was a king of Judah. And I'd like to pick up, we'll start in verse 1. Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in place of his father Amaziah. He was the one who rebuilt Elath and restored it to Judah after Amaziah rested with his fathers. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 52 years. His mother's name was Jechaliah. She was from Jerusalem. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father Amaziah had done. He sought God during the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. As long as he sought the Lord, God gave him success. This is an account of a righteous king, a successful king, which, by the way, there weren't many of those in the books of Chronicles, unfortunately. But notice that key phrase in verse 4. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father had done. Uzziah was a man who lived in his father's righteousness. Now, I don't mean that somehow Amaziah's faith filtered to his son automatically. As we will see later, that doesn't always happen. But rather, Uzziah had a clear picture of right living. He had a pattern in which he patterned his own life. And I think it's also very important that Uzziah's mother, Jechaliah, is named in this passage. That didn't always happen in the ancient world. Unfortunately, we tended to focus only on the men. But here, his mother is named, and I think that's significant. Because you see the mother's influence on this young life. Consider Proverbs 1:8. In this book of practical wisdom, written by the wisest of all men, Solomon, he explains the correct attitude toward parental guidance. He says, "Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching." We are told to listen to what our fathers say. Do not forsake our mother's teaching. That does not just mean ignoring what mom tells us. It means we should not leave it out of our living. I mean, it's one thing to let the words come into our ears. It's another thing to let them affect how we live. In the Bible, we are never told to listen without being told to obey. In fact, in the Hebrew language, there is only one word for hearing and obeying. It's the same thing. To hear is to obey. Think of how many times Jesus told the crowds he was teaching, "Anyone who has ears, let him hear." And some of those people might have thought, "Yep, I'm set. I got ears. They're working. I can hear." That's not what he was talking about. He was talking about taking heed to what you hear and acting on it. Let it get into your mind. Let it get into your heart. Let it become a part of your decision making. Live like it. How many times, either when you were a child or when you were the parent, did this happen? Parent very exasperatedly says to the child, "Aren't you listening to me? Can't you hear me?" I'm sure there's nothing wrong with their ears. I'm sure they can hear you loud and clear. The point isn't you need to have your ears checked. The point is, why don't you do what I say? See, there's more to listening than just the physical reception of sound waves. In the Bible, when you listen, when you hear, you put it into practice. Proverbs 3:1 brings out another truth that applies to Uzziah's life. "My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart." And that last verse here in 2 Chronicles, it describes Uzziah. As long as he sought the Lord, God gave him success. Uzziah enjoyed the returns of the obedient life. Now, that doesn't mean that if you obey God, you're going to be healthy and wealthy and never have a problem in the world. That's not what Christianity promises. That's not reality of any kind. But we will be successful in spite of the problems and difficulties in our lives. God told the Israelites in Deuteronomy chapter 6, These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you, to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and your children's children may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping the decrees and commands I give you, so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you and you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. To hear and to obey leads to a long and successful life. Now, maybe not success the way the world counts success, but success the way God counts success. I remember hearing a long time ago when Paul writes in Ephesians 6:2, honor your father and mother that your life may be long on the earth. I know how I understood that verse. I looked at it the other way. You don't honor your father and mother, your life will be cut short. They will bring it to a quick and speedy end. But it means so much more. God promises that when we obey, our life will be better than those who ignore the lessons that they were taught, that do not heed the Word of God. And we're going to see that in an example later in this message. I realize young people have a hard time with this, but parents really do know more than their kids. They've experienced more life. They've been there. They've been on the other side. I think of what Mark Twain said. When I was a lad, my father was an idiot. It's amazing how smart he grew through the years. And it's not that his father became so much more intelligent. It's that Mark Twain realized how intelligent he really was. Now, of course, as young people, particularly as teenagers, you know, mom and dad are out to lunch. They're old-fashioned. That's, you know, anybody knows more than they do. But as you get a little bit older, you come to appreciate just how much wisdom mom and dad really had. So Uzziah was a man who lived in his father's righteousness. And the challenge is for us, as dads and moms, are we placing a godly, righteous example for our children to follow? If they would lead a life of faith, could somebody look back at them and say, they followed the Lord just like their mom or their dad did? Is that the kind of example that we are setting for them? That it's what we should be doing. The question is, are we? Now, for our second example, I'd like you to turn over one chapter to chapter 27. Here we read the story of Uzziah's son. So we move now to the next generation. Chapter 27, verses 1 and 2. Jotham was 25 years old when he became king. He reigned in Jerusalem 16 years. His mother's name was Jerusha, daughter of Zadok. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father Uzziah had done, but unlike him, he did not enter the temple of the Lord. Now, when you see this description of his life, it sounds very similar to his father. He followed the Lord just as his father had done, but there's a difference. And it's this difference where we obtain a valuable lesson. Notice the end of verse 2. There is a phrase that begins with the word but. He followed the Lord just as his father had done, but there was something different. And that difference we may not appreciate just at first reading. Unlike him, being Uzziah, Jotham did not enter the temple of the Lord. Well, what does that mean? Well, for that we have to go back to chapter 26. It's an event described in the life of Uzziah. Now, Uzziah, remember, is a very godly king. One of the better kings that Judah had during this stretch of time. But something happened toward the end of Uzziah's reign. And if you look at verse 16 in chapter 26, after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. Wow. How many people could you write that on their tombstones? Their pride led to their downfall. What happened was this. In the temple, only the priests were allowed to go in to offer incense. That was a very important part of the worship. Incense was a symbol of prayer that goes up before God. And only the priests were allowed to do that. Now, Uzziah was the king. He was a godly king. He was a very successful king. He pretty much had whatever he wanted. God had given him success in the various ventures that he had done. But unfortunately, he got a little full of himself and decided that being king wasn't good enough. He wanted it all. And so he went and took the incense and went into the presence of God in the temple to offer the incense. And that is something he had no business doing. When he was confronted on this transgression of God's law, he became angry. He said, in essence, I'm the king. I'll do what I want. But at that very moment, God struck him with leprosy. And leprosy was as much a social disease as it was a physical one. Now it was a terrible physical disease. But the ramifications of being a leper was that you are an outcast. You could no longer associate and affiliate with people. And we are told that for the rest of Uzziah's life, he was afflicted with leprosy and he could no longer be seen in public. He was still alive. He still had the power of the throne, but he was isolated. And in actual fact, even though he was still recognized as the king, he really lost his power. At this point, his son Jotham had to become what they called a co-regent, had to reign with him. He had to take care of the day-to-day things because Uzziah was out of commission. Why did that happen? Because of pride. Even after steadfastly walking before God all that time, pride got the better of him, and Uzziah fell into sin. Now, when his son Jotham became king, he did not forget what happened to his father. Now, we're not told all of the interactions that happened between Jotham and his father. We don't know if Uzziah told his son everything that had happened and warned him about allowing pride to take over. But we do know this: Jotham learned from his father's rebuke. He didn't repeat that fatal mistake of his dad. Because we read in verse 6 of chapter 27, Jotham grew powerful because he walked steadfastly before the Lord. He didn't allow that pride to come in and derail him. And I would like to think that he listened carefully to his father's teaching about his own pride and what that cost him. Yeah, there was some period of time between when this happened to Uzziah and when he died. And I think that these two men, these father and son, had time to talk about many things concerning the leadership of the nation. And I wonder how many times Uzziah would look to his son and sadly say, "Look at me. Don't do the foolish thing I did. Make sure that you stay on the right path." I think there's a couple of lessons that we can learn from Jotham as well. We need to first give careful attention to our fathers so that we don't repeat the similar failures in our own life. The book of Proverbs has much to say about discipline, which always has as its goal the turning aside from wrong and destruction. Proverbs 9:9 says, "Instruct a wise man and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man, and he will add to his learning." You see, anyone who is too wise to accept godly counsel advice, he's really the fool. Anybody that thinks they know it all just shows you they really don't know that much. We must always be open to further instruction. We must not be too proud to learn from others, especially our parents. Jotham learned from his father's rebuke. Of him it could be said, as in Proverbs 17:10, a rebuke impresses a man of discernment more than 100 lashes a fool. I wonder if the same can be said of us. Yeah, we can learn from the failures of others. We can learn lessons so that we don't fall into those same traps. And that's something I think we should all strive to do. Now, the second lesson speaks to those who are fathers. Now, as I said earlier, we're not told how much Uzziah talked to Jotham about his own downfall. But I just think there has to be some connection. I just can't imagine that time would have elapsed that they did not talk about this. And what I'm getting at is this. As fathers, don't hold back your failures from your children. Admit when you're wrong. Let them know where you have stumbled and fallen. If it's when they are around, be honest about it. Don't try to cover it up. Or if they're about to enter a circumstance and you can remember when you were there, and maybe you didn't make the right decision, share that with them. Let them know that, hey, your dad isn't perfect. Your dad's made some real mistakes. I would hate to see you make the same mistakes as me. I think it gives an opportunity to teach them, to allow them to benefit from our experience, so that they may avoid similar downfalls. Just like with Uzziah, sometimes it's our pride that leads to our downfall. Sometimes we're too proud to admit that we have failed. We're too proud to admit we've done something wrong. Whereas our children can benefit from that. They can learn from our rebukes. They can learn from our mistakes and not do the same things themselves. Well, the final character I'd like to consider this morning was exactly the opposite of Jotham. We got to turn several chapters now. Turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 33. 2 Chronicles chapter 33. We're going to look down to verse 21. We're introduced to a man named Ammon. Ammon was 22 years old when he became king. He reigned in Jerusalem 2 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, as his father Manasseh had done. Ammon worshipped and offered sacrifices to all the idols Manasseh had made. But unlike his father Manasseh, he did not humble himself before the Lord. Ammon increased his guilt. Now, we're introduced here not only to Ammon, but also to his father. His father's name was Manasseh. Manasseh was, quite frankly, the worst king Judah or Israel ever had. You think of all of the sins of all of the kings that Judah and Israel had, and Manasseh topped them all. He went over the top. He did not listen to the prophets. In fact, there's a story that is not found in the scripture, though I think Hebrews 11 alludes to it. The story is that at the time of Manasseh, the prophet Isaiah was an old man, probably in his 80s. But he was still faithful to God, and he was still delivering the word of the Lord. Well, Manasseh didn't want to hear it. Manasseh was tired of Isaiah preaching against everything he liked to do. So he had his people hollow out a log, put Isaiah in the log, and saw the log in half. Now, you might have seen, you know, David Copperfield or a magician do that, and, you know, this was the real thing. And that's how he put Isaiah to death. Even worse than that, Manasseh got caught up in all kinds of idolatry. And there was a particular god that the Canaanites worshipped. It was the god called Molech. And you go back into the books of Moses, in Numbers and Deuteronomy, God specifically says, do not worship the god Molech. Do not make your children pass through the fire. That's the phrase that is used. You might not know what that means. Archaeologists have discovered what that means. The god Molech was an idol made of metal. It was a hollow idol. And in the back of it there was a hole. And they would build a fire inside this idol. And as the fire grew, this metal would begin to glow, so that in the night sky, this idol would light up. And people would come from all around. They would put it on what they called a high place, which was up on a hill so everybody could see it. Now, this idol was shaped with its hands cupped out in front of it. And when this idol would glow red hot with the fire, and the people would be worshiping and dancing, and they had these big bass drums beating, and they were carrying on. The highlight of their worship was that someone would take a baby, a small child, and place it on the red-hot hands of the idol as a sacrifice. Sacrificing a child to this god. Now, God told the Israelites, I don't ever want you to do that. You ever do that, you will lose your land. I will walk away from you and you will be left to yourselves. We are told that Manasseh did just that. Sacrificed his own son in that hideous way. Said that the blood flowed in Jerusalem of the righteous people who were put to death while Manasseh was king. He was just as horrible, as rotten as a person could be. And in the height of all of this, God did exactly what he said. He allowed the enemy to come in, defeat Judah, took Manasseh off of the throne, and put him in jail. And I'm sure that if we had lived back then, we would probably all have said, well, it's about time. He's lucky he's in jail, because that's better than what I would have done to him. Here's the amazing part of the story. We're told that while he was in prison, Manasseh, who, by the way, was the son of one of the most godly kings you'll ever read about in the Old Testament, a man named Hezekiah. Hezekiah was wonderful, very godly man. Manasseh must have remembered something about his father's life. And he turned in repentance to God. Now, if you're like me, you probably read that story and think, yeah, right, whatever. I wouldn't listen. After all the things he had done, forget it. You know what? God forgave him. Not only did God forgive Manasseh, he put him back on the throne. I can't explain that. I don't think I would have done that, but God did. And Manasseh followed the Lord the rest of his life. Now comes along his son Ammon. Ammon's a young man, 22 years old. When he comes to the throne, when he becomes king, he decided he would imitate his father. He pursued that life of sin of his early father's years. He ignored what had happened to his father and said, well, maybe that happened to him, but it won't happen to me. I can get away with it. You know how young people are. They think they're invincible. And it doesn't matter how many of their friends don't make it. They can. Nothing's going to happen to me. Instead, we read that he increased his guilt. Proverbs 15 speaks of such an individual. In verse 5, we read, "A fool spurns his father's discipline, but whoever heeds correction shows prudence." Likewise, in verse 32 of that same chapter in Proverbs, "He who ignores discipline despises himself, but whoever heeds correction gains understanding." I remember many years ago preaching about another Old Testament character who is described as dying the death of a fool. And at that time, there were two perfect illustrations of that coming right out of the headlines. Of course, I'm into sports, and so I was more maybe aware of this than some of the others, but these were stories that just captured the headlines. There was a young man that came out of college. He had just graduated from college from the University of Maryland, one of the best basketball players to ever play from that school. He was chosen on the draft day for the NBA draft, number 2 choice overall, going to the Boston Celtics. One of the most storied franchises. I mean, they were thinking he's going to be the next generation superstar. They're going to win all kinds of championships. And the thing about Len Bias was that he was a really good kid. He had always stayed away from the parties, you know, at the fraternities. He had always lived a pretty good life. But on the night of the draft, after he had found out he had been chosen so high, he was guaranteed millions of dollars in earnings. He went to a party and somebody said, "Hey, have you ever tried this?" And they offered him cocaine. He said, "Oh, it'll be okay. It'll just make you feel good." But he had never had it before, and they gave him such a strong amount, he died. Threw it all away for what? Now, if that wasn't bad enough, less than 1 month later, there was another professional athlete, this time a football player, who was already into the pros. He was about to get married. The night before he was to get married, he had a bachelor party. Somebody came along and said, "Hey, have you ever tried this?" You won't believe what it was. Cocaine. He'd never tried it before. "Hey, sounds like a great idea." He died. Same thing. And the only thing worse about that story was you didn't read the headlines? You didn't see that just 4 or 6 weeks ago, somebody just like you had the very same thing and died? What, it's not going to happen to you? And yet that's how often human nature is. People do the same thing. They'll follow their father's footsteps or the footsteps of those around them and they'll think, that's not going to happen to me. I'm smarter than that. I can see it coming. I know what I can handle. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, "These things happened to them as examples. They were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come." We should learn from people's mistakes so that we don't stumble as they did. You know, often a person who has led a life of crime, they come from a rough childhood. Maybe their father was a shady character himself. Tendency of our society is to look with pity on the poor boy as though he could do nothing about his future actions. But look at it from the other way. Why couldn't he have learned? Why couldn't he have looked at his father and said, "That's the last thing I want to do"? You know, the big thing now is that everything's genetic. You know, if someone's an alcoholic and their parents were alcoholics, well, there must be something in the DNA. They couldn't help it. Now, I think there's a connection. I don't think it's biological. I just think it's following an example. But isn't it better to learn from mistakes instead of diving headlong into the same sin and reaping the consequences of it? By the way, just to finish the story, Ammon was right. He did not suffer the same fate as his dad. He was assassinated 2 years after he took the throne. You know, maybe he thought, I'll be just like Dad. I'm going to live it up. And then when I'm older, I can turn things around and get back right with God. He only lived to be 24. He didn't have a chance. He lived and died the death of a fool. Again, I think two lessons emerge. Fathers, we've got to be careful how we live our lives. We've got to be careful that we're not setting an example that our children can say, well, hey, Dad had fun. Why can't I? Kids are watching. And for all of us, don't try to blame Mom or Dad for the things that they've done. Now here we have two men, Jotham and Ammon. Their fathers' lives displayed the discipline of God. One learned from his father's rebuke. The other was lost in spite of it. We can and we should learn from each other's mistakes and lead a godly life of our own. We've looked at three people this morning. Maybe three people you've never heard their names before. But I think we can learn from each of their lives. Whether we're fathers and mothers, sons, daughters, everyone can learn. You have Uzziah who lived in his father's righteousness. You have Jotham who learned from his father's rebuke. And sadly, you have Ammon who was lost despite his father's rebellion. But while we're all responsible for our own lives, and we should discern lessons from the lives of our fathers very carefully, I want to close with an appeal to the dads in our audience. There's two passages in 1 Corinthians that present this challenge. First, in chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. 1 Corinthians 4, 14 through 16. Paul says, I am not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you don't have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. And then in 1 Corinthians 11:1, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Boy, those are strong words, aren't they? I think that's a little scary to say to your kids or your grandkids, follow after me? Imitate my life? Ooh, I'm not so sure I want them to do that. Why not? If we're leading a life we don't want others to imitate, change it. Don't just sit there and say, well, don't do what I say, not as I do. Do something about it. We have the resources. We have the power of God. We can change our lives. Because, folks, I want to tell you something. Whether you recognize it or not, somebody is following your footsteps. You may not hear the footsteps in the snow behind you, but somebody is there. And you'd be surprised who it might be. It might be that little 2 or 3 year old that comes to church on Sundays, and you don't think he even knows who you are. But one day out in the parking lot, he sees you and he calls you by name and runs to you. That's an eye opener. Because now you're thinking, wow, that little boy is looking up at me. Somebody's following. The question is, where are we leading them? Are we leading them in a path that we would like them to imitate? And if not, the words of Paul ring true. Follow after me as I follow after Christ. That's something we can do. We follow Christ. Then whoever's following us will be headed in the right direction.